John chapter 21. Let us finish up the book of John. I don't know really, besides Bible Institute, if we've ever in church, in the history of the church, taken a book from beginning to end and done this, but it's really been a lot of fun. And really, the truth is the matter, we could start all over again and then just pick something different from every chapter and redo it again. But we're not going to, I don't think. I'm open, but you know, I don't know. So y'all ready to receive tonight? You know, we look at the end of every gospel, and we see the resurrection of Jesus, where, you know, we celebrate Easter, and Easter wasn't very long ago, and aren't you grateful we can celebrate Easter every day? I know on the calendar they set one every year, but we're grateful that we can celebrate the resurrection all day long, amen, every day. Aren't you glad that Jesus is alive? I'm grateful that he came. I'm grateful that he died on the cross, took my sin, my guilt, my shame. I'm grateful that he took stripes on his back so that I could be healed. I'm grateful that he became poor, that I could become rich. I'm so grateful that he did all those things, that he went into the bowels of hell and destroyed the work of the enemy. But all of that would not have any effect unless he was raised from the dead. Amen. Unless the Holy Ghost went into hell and raised him up when Father said, it's enough. And the Bible says we were raised together with him. Amen. So happy Easter to you. Happy Resurrection Day every day. We're seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus, far above every principality, power, and might and dominion, every name that's ever been named. And we've been given that name, and we ought to use that name. Amen. And so I'm grateful for all that Jesus did when he was on the earth. And around this time, and we look at it. And so John chapter 21 is a chapter that really focuses on the restoration of Peter. And so that's really what we're going to look at, because there's really not much else we could look at. And it's an area that I love to look at. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that the Lord has restored me. And I'm grateful that if I ever need restored again, I'm not planning on needing it, but if I ever do, I know that he'll restore me again. Amen. And so we're going to look at some things about Peter here. Now, Peter was always known to speak up. And we know what we know about Peter. A lot of things, good things we know, is because Peter talks a lot. And so he always has something to say. He's a very fidgety man. He doesn't seem to like it when he doesn't know what's going on. Yet he was a very spiritual man. Because remember when Jesus said, who are you? And Peter stood up and he basically said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And then he turned right around. Jesus was talking about going to the cross. And he's like, no, you ain't. I'm not going to let you. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So, I mean, Peter, he's either really on or he's really a mess. Now, what I want you to know about Peter is when you look in the Gospels, you have to understand this was before the new birth. All the Gospels is Jesus preaching of, he's working with two covenants. And he's really only sent to the children of Israel. And so the Gospels are him ministering under an old covenant, looking forward to a new covenant and telling them what's about to happen. And so Peter, even though he left everything. What about Peter do we know? We know that he was a businessman. Well, he was a fisherman. Yeah, but he was more than that. He was a businessman. He had ships. He had partners. Remember when the rich young ruler came and the Lord told him to leave everything, leave all his earthly goods behind, and so he could inherit the kingdom of God. And then Jesus went on, you know, was saying, he's like, you know, how hard is it for those that hold on to and want to hold on to their wealth to enter into the kingdom of God? He wasn't saying you couldn't have money. He was just saying, there'll be no other gods before me. Right? Remember, he was the only one. And remember, Peter was astonished. If you study that word astonished, in other words, he kind of fell out and had the Holy Ghost vapors. Because he said, well, then who can be saved? In other words, he was like, I'm rich. And I've left everything, and you're telling me I can't be saved? And no, then that's not what. And then, so again, thank God for Peter. Because then we get the rest of the story. He said, Jesus didn't say, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you can't have anybody before me. And there's no man who's left, houses and lands and family for my sake who will not in this life receive 100-fold of what? Lands and houses and moms and dads and brothers. Amen. So I just want to give you a little background, remind you of Peter. All right? So as we look at this, I want to start in John's gospel, not at chapter 21 where we're going to eventually land, but I want to go backwards a little bit, and I want you to look with me in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we're going to start at verse 17. And I don't know that I'm going to read the whole thing, but it goes all the way down to verse 27. This is where Peter begins to deny Jesus. This is the thing, and we'll get to it, where Jesus warned him of. But he said here, thus says the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, are you not also one of this man's disciples? And he said, uh-uh. And the servant of the officer stood there who had made fire of coals, for it was very cold, and warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And then you can go skip over verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said unto him, aren't you one of his disciples? And he said, nope. And one of the servants of the high priest, being a kinsman, a relative, whose ear Peter cut off, Malchus, ouch, my ear, and Jesus put it back on. Didn't I see you in the garden? In other words, weren't you the dude? And Peter denied again, and immediately the rooster, cock-a-doodle-doo. Let's go back to Matthew. So I want to set this, and I want you to see. So here in Matthew, there's even a little greater description of what was going on. Matthew 26. Again, it says in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, I will never be offended. So remember here, this is at the Last Supper. Jesus has warned them that somebody's going to, that Judas is going to betray them. And then he was warning them further, and he was warning Peter of what was coming. And Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of you, I will never be offended. And Jesus said, well, that's not true, because that this night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And then Peter said, Lord, help me, because I don't ever want to do that. I can't imagine myself doing that, but if that's the plan, I just need you to help me right now. Is that what he said? Peter said, though all of these, does anybody know anything about pride? Does anybody know anything about pride? It happens to be the original sin. What is pride? Pride puts you at a place, it's really, in this form, spiritual arrogance. Spiritual arrogance. Anytime you begin, the Bible says, it's foolish to compare yourselves among yourselves. Okay? And so here we've got Peter. Jesus is doing what? Warning him. Warning him. Jesus, the master, is there to help him. He's warning him. Now, again, Peter's not born again, but you and I are. And anytime any of us in this room, from me to you, think that we are too far advanced to ever get into trouble, you are already in trouble. Already. Because it's pride. Thank God for God's grace and his mercy, and the great teacher who lives on the inside of us, who loves us, who helps us. Thank God for the Holy Ghost keeping power Amen. So he's warning him, and Peter said, though I should die with you, I would die with you, yet I would rather die. I'm going to die with you. If I have to die with you tonight, I'm not going to deny you. And then everybody else, how many of you know when Peter's up saying that, well, you can't look like an idiot either. Me too, Lord. Me too. We're ready to die tonight. We're ready. He's such a leader. He's such a leader. And then just a little while later, verse 69, we'll look at that one. We're planning on looking at that one, but let's look at Matthew 26, 69, because this one brings a little more detail. Now, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, also, you were with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said to them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. It's pretty serious. I swear to you, I do not know that man. How many of you know about that time, things have got to be bothering him a wee bit? I'll die with you. These may all deny you, but I'm not going to deny you. I got your back, Jesus. And after a while came unto him, they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. In other words, if someone said, we all would say, hey, y'all, let's go down to the barbecue place and get some sweet tea. Our talk would betray us. You're from North Alabama, and get some white sauce. That's North Alabama. I mean, you could really get it down. But so they know who he is. Then he began to curse and swear. In other words, I got to quit acting like them even. I can't be identified with them, so he starts cussing. And then what happened? And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, you'll deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we're all in this room. It's a Wednesday night. And so I know that you all want to serve the Lord, and nobody in this room wants to ever disappoint the Lord or let the Lord down. And so there's ways that, of course, you and I can make sure that doesn't happen. And one of them is, when the Lord warns you about something, is to listen. And then when the Lord puts people in your life that are over you in the Lord, you should listen to them as well. Anytime you put yourself on an island, anytime you put yourself where you're not teachable, because that's where Peter was at this point. He was not teachable by the teacher. I mean, there's point. Jesus wants us to come up to his level. How do you know you're never going to surpass him? Jesus, I'm talking about. Right? And so the Holy Ghost on the inside of us can warn us of things, and it's up to us to listen. And so that's the backstory, and it's kind of depressing. You all look a little depressed, and we're not going to leave you there. Because we got Peter in failure. Who is this Peter? Well, the Bible talks about we're all called from our mother's womb. Before you did anything right, before you did anything wrong, God predestined, prearranged the course of your life. He has prearranged good things for you. Amen. God has predestined you for good things. In your mother's womb, God had a plan for your life, and the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of the Lord. Amen. And so God's got a good plan for each and every one of us, and it's not whether we are perfect or whatever, because before you did anything right, before you did anything wrong, God had a plan for your life. And so Peter, he was so hit and miss. And yet here, I mean, he has messed up royally. But this is what we know because of later. But I know that this was prearranged, preordained. Peter was scheduled to give the first Pentecostal altar call. He was scheduled to preach the first message, formal message of the church. And God knew Jesus knew, God knew, the Holy Ghost knew that Peter was about to mess up royally. Listen to me. I don't know that you can get any worse than denying you know Jesus. Can you imagine this man, one of the three who saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? The one that went in, the only three that got to go in, when the little girl was raised up. Remember? Everybody was laughing at Jesus and he kicked them all out. Remember, we studied that. And then Jesus invited Peter, James, and John into the room. Peter was one of those three. He was one of Jesus' three closest guys. And he really meant with his heart, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to let you down. But he didn't realize at that time just how weak his flesh was and how much he really thought about what other people thought about him. Why did he deny Jesus? Because this was a huge thing, ordeal going on. And he didn't, he obviously felt the weight of it, and he couldn't step up, and he couldn't admit that he was one of them, and he didn't want to admit that he cut somebody's ear off, and his pride put him in this place, and he fell big time. But what I love about the Lord and what you should love about the Lord is when we fall, though a man fall, if he'll just get right back up, the proverb says. And what I love about Peter, even though he fell big time, he still hung around. Now he was still hanging around. He messed up so bad, and it would have been everything within him. I mean, I bet you he wanted to run away. And he did it temporarily because he said, I go a fishing. In other words, I'm going back to what I know. And then he was such a leader. Everybody said, I'll go a fishing with you. And there was six, seven other guys who were supposed to be out doing something else. They all went fishing. He was such a leader. Gifted, ordained to lead, but he had messed up really big. And what I admire about him, even though he messed up really big, he was still doing his level best to hang around. He was doing his best to hang around. He was there when Jesus came walking through the wall. He was there. He was there when Jesus came and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost," and he breathed on him. He was there. Yet there was still He was still having trouble. He was still having trouble. And so let's go now to the goodness of God. Oh, are you glad that God is good? He is so good. He is so good, so good, so good. So in chapter 21, verse 3, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And then what happened? They caught nothing. Verse 5, Jesus shows up, the ornery side of him that I love. Shows up in verse 5 and Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? How many of you know he already knew they didn't catch nothing? Because he's God. He's raised from the dead. He's God. How many of you know he knows they have caught nothing? That is, he was just poking at him. You said, well, I don't believe he does that. Well, then you don't know that side of him. I do. And so he said, have you caught anything? In other words, are you tired of doing this on your own? Then he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. How many know this wasn't Peter's first rodeo? Because one other time he had let Jesus use his boat. And remember, they had toiled all night. And he said, nevertheless, at your word. And remember, they got a whole bunch of fish. And so Jesus said, saying something, Peter's like, all right, I've been here before. I'm going to do what he says. Cast out on the right side of the ship, not the left side, not the front, not the back. So he did. And what happened? They got a multitude of fishes. Everybody say multitude. What was he doing? I believe he was showing Peter, I can take care of you. I can take care of you all. And so then we come up and Jesus is cooking some fish. He already got some fish. I don't know where he got those fish. There's no Kroger. I mean, where did he get those fish? I don't know. And he was eating, which I think is cool. Bring me the fish you caught. Verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of fishes, 153. And there were so many, yet the net didn't break. And Jesus said, come and dine. There is a table. Aren't you glad that there's a table. It talks about, in the psalmist, in the presence of your enemies. How many of you know at this time, Peter's still, he's not all together yet. He's still hurting. He's wept bitterly. He has totally disappointed the Lord. He stepped out there and made a bold declaration. I don't know what the other apostles were thinking about him. I'm just being human. Hey, big boy, you said you'd die for him, but I heard that cock-a-doodle-doo too, and you know, you ain't all that. You're just like us. He's not doing well. He's debating. He's hanging around, but he's debating. Am I going to do this preaching thing or am I going to do this fishing thing? I know what that's personally like. When I first started in the ministry some 20-odd years ago, I was like, accounting is so peaceful. There's just numbers. I beg the Lord. Actually, even beyond that, I was gonna do something totally different. I remember, and this will help somebody in the room. I don't know why, but it will. I remember when I first got in the ministry, and I know everybody in this room, but apply this to your business, apply this to your life, apply this to your family. I remember for me, and I'm using a ministry example, but when I first got in the ministry, it was kind of hard and went into a couple rough patches and was a part of a little church that was splitting, and that's why we love unity around here and don't let no strife or no nonsense go on, because you already got enough of that everywhere else. We ought to have peace and unity all the time, and we do, and I'm grateful for that. But I remember I was like, man, these Christians are mean. So I was kind of done with them. And so, I mean, if you could just preach to them and not have to deal with them, I thought, then that would be good. But how many of you know, though, if you do it right, we're all one big happy family up in here, and it can be done. All right? So I told the Lord something happened, and I got this job offer to go back to McDonald's. Not McDonnell Douglas, McDonald's, but they were going to move me back out, send me to all the schools, and then work me up. And actually, the higher up you go, you can make a really, really good living. And I really thought about it. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, and if you do that, and I told him, now, and what I'll do is I'll go back to Rhema Bible Church, and I'll be the best usher the Hagans have ever had. Because I was pretty good at that, too. I'll be the best usher they've ever had. I promise you. And I'll be a good tither. And I'll be a good worker. And that's what we'll do, Lord. That's what we'll do. We've got this resolved. And then he spoke to me. I said my piece. He said, come, let us plead together. So I told him what we would do. And then he told me what we would do. And he said to me, if you do that, you will never do what I've called you to do. You know what? It would have looked to a lot of people that I was doing a good thing, but I would have never been in the will of God. And so sometimes the will of God is not always easy. And so Peter's about to face some things in his life, because should he go back to fishing? And when I moved down here to start the church, I have an accounting degree. It's in my office. I paid for it. I still hang it up. And I was good at it. But the Lord would never, ever let me go back to it. That's just me. But what is it in your life that you keep trying to go back to? What are you trying to do naturally to fix a spiritual problem? What is that that holds on to us? What is it that we think we got this and we can do it this way in your life that God's trying to get you to do his way? And that's really what this was with Peter. And you say, well, I'm just not good enough, or I've not done it right. I don't know that I could ever fully obey God. I've proven that I can't. Well, that's where Peter's at. And he's trying to do it another way, but the Lord is so gracious and kind. He came and he showed him. It's like, look, you don't have to provide for yourself. As a matter of fact, you can't. You've toiled all night. You can't do this. I'm going to take care of you, though. I'm going to take care of you if you'll obey me. It was on the right side of the ship. If you'll obey me, I'll take good care of you. So then now they're sitting down to dine. They're sitting down and they're having a one-on-one meal together. I don't know what all's going on. I don't know what everybody else is doing. I know John's got his ear all up and in it. And he's there, man. And he wants to know what's going on. Everybody's going to see, what's the Lord going to do with Peter? Surely he's going to rebuke him in such a way, and he's going to straighten that man out, and he's going to get him. Because that's what he deserves. He stood up in front of everybody and said, I'm going to die with you. I'm never going to forsake. All these are going to forsake you. Come on, Lord, get him, Lord, get him, Lord, get him, get him, get him. Aren't you glad you're not God and I'm not God? Aren't you glad God's good? I am not up for messing up, but if you do, if the righteous man falls, that righteous man just needs to get back up one more time, then he falls down. And I know with the Holy Ghost, we don't have to fall ever, and I'm not a proponent of falling, but I'm just going to tell you the goodness of God. So here we are in John chapter 21, and they're sitting down and they're eating. And then in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And so that word these there is an interesting word, these. What could it be? I mean, some people say these means the fish. That I got you. Some people thought, you know, the boat, all that goes with it. And it could be that, or it could be, do you really love me more than the rest of these guys that are serving me? Do you really think you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And so, and he said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And so most of you have heard me teach this before, but I'll just go ahead and break it down like you've never heard it before. So Simon, son of Jonas, in other words, Jesus addresses him by his formal name, and usually that's his name that he's about to get rebuked or rewarded with. He didn't call him Peter or Simon Peter. He said, lovest thou me? That word lovest is agape. Everybody say agape. What is agape? Well, it's a wider embracing love. It's the agape love that sent Jesus to the cross. 1 Corinthians 13 is that agape love that we're told to walk in. Pastor Rhonda teaches on agape all the time. So this agape is the kind of love that's an unconditional love. It's the God kind and God quality of love. So Jesus is looking at him. They've had their fish. They've sat down. Peter has messed up. Jesus has supernaturally got him a catch that night. Peter is, he's wept bitterly. He's let the Lord down. And now they're face to face. He's been breathed on. He's received the Holy Ghost. He's still hanging around. But there's something on the inside of him that needs to be fixed before the day of Pentecost. Because he's got an assignment to do. He's got something that God has planned for him in his mother's womb, yet he's out of position. He won't be, even if he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, he's not really in the full position in order to do what God has called him to do. God is all about positioning you. He's all about getting you ready for these last days, for what you're called to do, for the things that he wants to do that are magnificent in your life. He wants to do it big time for you. But sometimes we got to get positioned. Sometimes we got to get ready. And the Lord is all about positioning. And so what Jesus is doing here, he said, do you agape me? Do you agape me? And if you don't go study this back, then you say, well, yeah, he said, I love you. But he said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. The original says phileo. What is phileo? Philadelphia. What is that? Brotherly love. He's like, Jesus asked him, do you love me with the same kind and quality of love that you said you had for me when you said you'd lay down your life for me? And what he's saying is, Lord, you know how I responded to you. I do love you. I love you with brotherly love. In other words, I think he was still at this point, he was so ashamed that he didn't lay down his life, that he didn't obey. He's at a very low point in his life, even though Jesus has provided for him, even though he was there, he's saved now, and yet he's still at a low place. And Jesus asked him, and he said, do you agape me? And he said, Lord, you know that I phileo. You know I love you with brotherly love. You know I love you that way. And he said to him, I want you to feed my sheep. And then, you know, verse 17. Are we ready? Where are we at? We're at 16. We're at 17. And he said, He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? And he said to him, Lord, you know that I have phileo. I love you with brotherly love. And then he said again, feed my sheep. First time he said, feed my lambs. Second time he said, feed my sheep. And then I always say this, and I know you probably believe this too. I believe one for every time that he denied Jesus. The Lord is good at making things up. The Lord is good at getting you to a place where you can be forgiven, where you can let things go. Amen? Not just for your sake, but also for his sake. Whether you believe it or not, you say, well, I'm not scheduled to preach any meetings. Yeah, but you're scheduled to reach somebody. You're scheduled to touch somebody. You're scheduled to be a blessing to somebody. You're scheduled to have a good family. You're scheduled to be a success in this life. Oh, yeah. You're a minister of reconciliation. You are called to do some good things, great things for God. And sometimes we're so far out of positions because we're so mad at ourselves. You don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever been mad at yourself? Have you ever been disappointed with yourself? Do you feel like sometimes, you know, how many know you don't have to be middle-aged to have a midlife crisis? I mean, we're always looking behind. That's why Jesus is so big about you and I forgetting our past. Failures and victory. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. Listen, this is a huge statement. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. You've written all these things down and you say, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things that lie behind. Jesus said, no man looking back is fit to operate in the kingdom of God. Why? Because faith is now. The kingdom of God is now. If you're looking back all the time, trying to fix everything in the past, or wondering, should you have done this? Could you have done this? Should have been this way? Should the devil will on purpose drive you crazy, and you'll live in your past. And that's what Peter was currently doing. He was living in, I don't know him. He was living in cock-a-doodle-doo. Can you imagine how many times the devil played that rooster crowing over and over again before even the video was even thought about being invented? Peter saw it over and over and over again. He heard it. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. He heard himself cussing. He heard himself denying Jesus, and he heard the rooster crow over and over and over again, because the devil is a master at replaying your past. But Jesus wasn't going to leave him that way. Come on, just think about it. Could the Lord just say, well, he just needs to buck up. Buck up, buttercup, and get over this. You just need to be there on the day of Pentecost, and we'll fill you with the Holy Ghost, and you're scheduled to preach, and you just get it done. But that's not who God is. He's good. He doesn't care just about what you do for him. He cares about you. He loves you. He wants you to be okay. Glory to God. All right, I got to hurry up. So we're at the third time. 17. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. Look at this. Phileo, thou me. Jesus came down to Peter's level. Because Peter couldn't come up to Jesus' level yet. I'm just telling you, the God I know will meet you where you're at. Now, he won't leave you there, but he will definitely meet you. Because he could have said, and you thought he should have said, Peter, you've got something important to do, and I need you to straighten up right now. I need you to forgive yourself, and I need you to get over this. Just get over it. Because do you agape me? Do you really love me so much you'd lay down your life for me like I laid down my life for you? Lord, you know I love you with brotherly love and all that that includes. Feed my lambs. It's like he ignored him and just knew where he was going, all right? You're going to feed my lambs. Said it again, feed my sheep. And then so they came into a place of agreement. And he said, Peter was grieved. He was grieved. What does that mean? He was saddened. He was hurt because he said to him the third time, love us. I mean, in other words, he didn't even know what the Lord was doing for him. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. All right? So this is so important. I usually stop there, but let's look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girdest yourself and walk whether you would. But when you get old, thou shalt stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, verse 19, signifying by what death he should. Now see, you may not think that, but you got to go all the way back to when Peter said, I'll die for you. See, Jesus is good at going to the root of your problem. Because see, what was Peter's problem? He said, I'll die for you. And what happened? He couldn't and wouldn't die for him. And he found out that he couldn't do it on his own. And he was so disgusted with himself. He let the Lord who gave him everything, he let him down. And that's the place that he's at now. And Peter didn't even understand what Jesus was doing because he said he grieved the third time. But then Peter didn't realize what Jesus was about to do. He said, now I'm going to prophesy to you. I'm going to tell you that you are going to turn around because you're going to live a long time and your death will bring glory to me. Your death will glorify me. In other words, because that's what Peter was going to do. I'm going to lay down my life like you're going to lay down your life, and I'm going to glorify, I'm going to be right there with you. But he couldn't do it at that time. And even at the time of just getting done eating some fish, and even though Jesus is looking at him face to face, and even though he'd been breathed on by the Holy Ghost, he still wasn't at that place where he was ready to lay down his life. Because he said, you know, I love you with brotherly love. I can't promise you that I'll do it, Lord. I can't promise you that I'll do it. I'm not at the agape place yet. And then Jesus is like, it's all right. We're brotherly loving together. We got a vibe going now. We're fine. And I'm going to tell you something. What's going to happen is one day you will get it together. You will get to that place. And when you live old and long, and after you preach many messages, and after you've glorified me, your death will bring glory and honor to me. He's prophesying to him. He was prophesying to him. And John was looking, listen, I guess John got close, and he's like, well, what about him? Like, don't you be worried. There's Peter. He's back, Peter. Well, what about him? It's like, don't you worry about him. What do we know from this? Peter, because of his denial, had a broken heart. And I want you to know, not only do we face it, but there are so many people around you, in your family, where you work, your neighbors, who are walking around with broken hearts, just like Peter had. He was trying to fix his broken heart by going back to fishing. And so he became the leader with a broken heart and was leading people the wrong direction. But the Lord got in the middle of it because Peter was scheduled to preach on the day of Pentecost. But did you notice the questions that Jesus asked Peter? How many know he could have asked him this question? Are you ready to serve me? Are you going to be faithful to me? Are you going to preach for me? You notice he didn't ask him what he was going to do. The questions are not about what are you going to do. The questions are about this love relationship that we have for one another. Because see, if you get the love relationship right between you and the Father, then everything else will just work out. And then I just love this so much. Because when I look at this and I look at the kingdom of God, and here Jesus was, he'd given his life, and the dude that's supposed to preach is a mess. And instead of worrying about the preaching, he's worrying about the dude. He cares more about Peter than what Peter's going to do for him. And so I've just kind of adopted that approach in life, at least I've tried to, even at church. I care more about you than what you do. Because God cares more about me than what I do. He cares about me. He cares when my heart is broken. He cares when your heart is broken. And he's not willing to leave you that way. And I believe if he did it for Peter, he'll do it for you. Now, I can't promise you a dining engagement with Jesus. But I can promise you the Holy Ghost that lives in you will walk you through the same thing. And he'll help you to walk others through the same thing. Because what was Peter suffering? Well, he was suffering a broken heart. Psalms 34:18 says this, "The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saves such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalms 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Isaiah 61:1-3 talks about, you know, and this is where Jesus preached out of in Luke 4. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God's upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." What is one of the main things the Lord came to do? Bind up the brokenhearted. You look in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and Jesus said that he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to heal the anointing of God. So the anointing of God that's on Jesus, the anointing of God that's on the Word, is able to bind up and heal the brokenhearted. As much as physical healing is available for you, there is healing for your broken heart. There is healing for things in your life that are broken, whether you caused them or somebody else caused them. Whether somebody else broke your heart or you just disobeyed God. Again, I'm not preaching to you, just go ahead and disobey God and you know, it's all going to be all right. Well, with that, how many of you know that if you can live in a place where you obey God and do what he says, you won't get to the place of a broken heart. But I'm saying that there's you and there's so many people around you that they put on a smile every day. They go to work. They do their thing. They're living their lives. They're trying to, just like Peter, he didn't say, "Hey, everybody, I'm brokenhearted, let's go fishing." He just tried to cover it up with doing what he knew to do. And then he dragged a whole bunch of people with him. But I'm just telling you that the goodness of God, he wants to heal the brokenhearted. He is the healer. He is the mender of a broken heart. And he will meet people where they are. Does he want us all to come to that place where he would ask you, "Do you agape me?" He would love for you to be able to say, "I agape you." And hopefully you can get there and you're at a place where you could. But I just wanted you to see that Peter wasn't, and the Lord met him where he was. And what was he doing? He was mending his broken heart. He was, every time that Peter denied Jesus, he forgave him, so to speak. And then Peter was able to get his heart mended, and he was there on the day of Pentecost. I don't know if he knew he was scheduled to preach or not. I doubt it. But after he got filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he boldly stood up, and he said, "These are not drunk as you suppose, seeing but it's about the third hour of day. But this is that which was spoken." He just began to preach the word of God, and God used him. And because of that, countless people were saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and the church started. The church started. And then later, the Gentiles. I mean, then he was in on getting the Gentiles, you and I, making sure we could be a part of all this. Up on the rooftop, praying. And he still was Peter. "Rise, kill and eat." He's still Peter. But at least he's learned to work with the Lord a little better. Listen to me. Y'all, we don't have to be perfect to do this. I'm not talking about being perfect by living in sin and yielding to your flesh. I'm just saying God doesn't got anybody else to work with. He just has us humans. Just you and me. Just the rest of the people in the world. And yet he doesn't want us to go around broken. He doesn't want us to go around sad. If you've got a broken heart, let the Lord heal it. Quit looking behind. Quit looking behind. It's time to live now. And so let the Lord fix that. So what we're going to do is we'll get a keyboarder. Who would that be? That would be Nathaniel. And you're all going to stand. Hallelujah. Father God, just out of your heart, whatever you get. Father God, I thank you for every person in this room. And we see Peter, this example of someone who let you down and his heart was broken. And Jesus, you came to him and you restored him. So Father, I don't know if there's anyone in this room or anyone watching who needs restored, but I ask you to do that right now. If there's anyone in this room, if there's anyone in this room who in times past has let you down, I ask you, Holy Ghost, deal with their hearts. Help them to receive the forgiveness that's available to them. Holy Ghost, I ask you with the anointing to mend their broken hearts, to mend their soul, to mend their emotions. Jesus is the healer of a broken heart. And so I'm asking you to mend. I'm asking you to restore. I'm asking you to renew. I'm asking you to show them the love of the Father. The same love that Jesus showed Peter. I'm asking you to show them that love. And so, Father, I pray for every person in this room and under the sound of my voice that freedom comes, that as we not look on those things that are behind, we let the blood of Jesus remove those things as far as the east is from the west. That raised me from the dead. Oh, the blood that frees my soul. Just receive that. Receive the blood of Jesus that washes you free, that restores, that heals, that makes new. was shed for me and you. Oh, the blood. Oh, the blood that flowed down Calvary's tree. Oh, the blood still heals you and me. Oh, the blood. The blood. Cleanses my soul. It restores my peace of mind. I'm washed by the blood. Walking in glory divine. God, I thank you for every person in this room. Whatever they've got going on in their soul, whatever they're dealing with, I ask you to minister life to them right now. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus that removes guilt and removes shame, causes us to forget those things that are behind. We're so grateful for the agape love of God that Jesus, that he went to the cross with, and that same love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we can even with that love forgive ourselves and forgive those around us and just be able to move on. And so by boldness and by unction of the Holy Ghost, Father, I ask you to forgive those around us. Forgive those that have committed things against us. Father, help us to forgive ourselves so that we can move on. It's time to move on. It's time to be like Peter, to be in a position ready. Ready for whatever life has for us. I know for most of these people, if not, just a great majority, Father, not called to preach behind a pulpit, but called to live a successful life in front of you and in front of men. And so, Father, I speak freedom for their families. I say they increase in their careers and their jobs. Father, I thank you that like Peter, I believe now in this room, these people are ready for the next thing. As a church, we're ready for the next thing. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. I get that. Hallelujah.
Guilt and remove.
hands. Hallelujah. Are you grateful for the blood? Why are we singing about the blood? Well, not only am I just inspired by the Holy Ghost, but it's the blood of Jesus that removes things. It's the blood of Jesus that removes the past. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses you from all unrighteousness. It's the blood of Jesus that'll cause you to let go of the things that torment you. It's the blood of Jesus. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our testimony is, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We overcome because of the blood of Jesus. We're grateful for the blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Hallelujah. 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 Sets free is free indeed. No longer things in your past to hinder you, to hold you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's good. It's good. It's good to be loved by God. It's good to be free. Amen. He is the mender of a broken heart. Hallelujah. And remember, He does care more about you than what you do for Him. But when you find out how much He loves you and you return that love, then you are going to want to do for Him. You really do. So, glory to God. Well, hallelujah. I could actually kind of stay here and just kind of bask a little bit, but I think I'm good to let you go. Amen.